Good singing, you may be seated. Jess, would you do me a favor? I actually printed all of the notes for folks tonight on half sheet and cut them tonight when I first got here. And now I cannot figure out where I placed them. So it's like a scavenger hunt. If you find it, you win one heavenly crown. I'm not sure what crown it'll be. Probably a crown of confusion. Alec and I have been recording videos, and so Alec, you will be very bored tonight. I am going to have you turn over to Jeremiah 36. Tonight I'm going to look into, from the major prophets. Did the outline notes, okay, they did come up in there, good, all right. There should be some Bible verses. If not, we're going to kind of play it by ear. This is literally, I had the concept as to what I was going to preach, but I thought for sure I wouldn't need to. We pulled back into our driveway at about 4:58 from, we left our house this morning at 7:45, so it's been a long day on the road. I feel like an evangelist tonight, to be honest with you. Thank you, Ken. Wes, would you mind helping Ken? I've got my glasses. My wife's on top of it. She figured I forgot everything. I do have my glasses. I'm good on that. They'll give you one of these. This is what we're going to go over tonight. But Alec and I, if we shot these videos, we've begun, I think we're two or three in. And the series that's going to be on Seeds is called Trusting the Bible. We initially set out that the videos would last about 12 minutes. And every single time he's done cutting one up, they're like 21 minutes. So enjoy. I hope you will enjoy those. I am not going to take all seven lessons and put them in tonight. We would be here for 140 minutes. None of us want to do that. But if I asked you, why do you love the Bible? The old hymn and the title of the message that I came up this afternoon was Wonderful Words of Life. That's the title of the sermon tonight. Why is the Bible the wonderful word of life for you? And maybe more importantly, as we begin the lesson tonight, where would you go in the Bible? Now, I've given you a little bit of a hint where I had you turn, but where would you go in the Bible to prove how the Bible itself was made? Do you know where to go to prove to people how the Bible was made? And of course, in our mind, we think, well, the Bible was made in the mind of God. Yes, but there was a process to how God actually wrote his book. And Jeremiah 36 tells us how we come to have these wonderful words of life. Jeremiah chapter 36 is the definitive Bible passage to explain the process of how we actually receive God's wonderful word. It is a story given in the midst of the fall of Judah and in the persecution of Jeremiah the prophet. We find in this chapter how we can believe every word that we read in all of the Bible. If you believe the Bible and you call them your wonderful words of life, then you must begin, as I put in your notes there, with a realization. And we're just going to walk through my own outline of this. That is the first one. It should be a realization. Does it say revelation? It says application. Oh, no. You know what, Cody? Just stick on the first major prophets, because I have no idea how this is going to go on those things. In their hands, it should say realization, because my note says it. You just stay on that one, and people at home are going to be as confused as they can possibly be. All right, but this is one major prophet. I can promise you that. All right, let's read the first two verses. We'll pray for a lot of things this evening. But I think by the time we're done, you'll have an enjoyable sermon that will help you in your Christian walk. Let's read the first two verses and then pray. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Father, this evening, as we come to the Word of God, I pray that you'll help us understand and know it as the truth. We live in a world that is absent of absolutes. We live in a society that often mocks the idea of knowing for sure something to be true. But every one of us in this room, we stake our lives on the fact that the Bible is absolutely true. And I've always loved and appreciated, since the early days of my own pastoral training, learning and discovering Jeremiah 36. It is an essential chapter of the Bible for each of us to know. Bless us, I pray, as we walk through some of these things so that we might know that the words that you give to us are truth and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will begin in our outlines with realization in verses 1 and 2. God's prophecy was that he was real. Whether we read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel that Edward is studying in this series, the one fact that we have to come to and realize is that there is a God. Now you say, well, how does this help me with the Bible? Well, really it helps in this sense. I have to understand that there is either a God or there is nothing. And that's really the only two choices. All of the religions of the world call their God by different names, but there is a deity, there is a being, there is something. Or the others, the atheists of the world, the secular humanists, say there is nothing. So you only have those two choices. There is a something or someone that is at the root of all things, or there is nothing. I was listening to a man not long ago, and he was explaining it best this way. That at the end of life, the Christian, the one who follows God, and the atheist always go back to what they believe was the beginning. Right? If I'm an atheist and we came from nothing, when you die, according to atheism, you go back to nothing, your progenitor. You came from nothing and you will go to nothing. We as believers in God believe he was the beginning of all things, and in faith in Jesus Christ, we will go back to being with him in our very real presence, in our very real existence. As this applies to our passage here in Jeremiah 36, I always like keeping chapters of the Bible within their context. What God is doing in verses 1 and 2 is he's laying out a realization that Jehoiakim had to come to. Jehoiakim could not just decide that he was a believer in God and not obey God. You either believe in God and obey him, or you don't believe in God and you don't have to obey him. But he was trying to play both sides of the fence. All of Israel and then Judah were doing the same thing. They were claiming to be the people of God, but not doing anything that God wanted them to do. And so we come to verses 1 and 2, and God kind of smacks them with a realization. I'm going to destroy you. This is the word. I want you to write this in the scroll of a book. I want you to write this down, Jeremiah. I want you to pin this. I want you to record this, because this realization is what I want every human being to come to. You must understand that I am, and that the only way you can know me fully is what I write for you. Oh, I can know him through creation, but I cannot know him until I know his word. I put in your outlines there two thoughts: the need for the Bible and the nature of the Bible. These are the things that inform me as it comes to how I look at the Bible. What do I have to realize if I'm going to come to a book and base my life on it? And that, by the way, is why a lot of the younger generations, for every generation, the generations younger than us, they don't believe the Bible like we've come to believe the Bible, because they haven't experienced it yet. They haven't taken the Word of God, tasted of it, and seen that it is good. And so there's a realization of a need for the Bible. Creation, that is general revelation, only tells us so much about God. It only can tell us that there is a material realm. It can only tell us that there is an orderliness to who this God is. That general revelation in creation can only tell us that he has sequencing to things that he does, that he has orders of operation, that he has logic to what he does. These things are important, but these things leave us with a very static and cold God. It's only by the Word of God being written in a roll, being written on parchment, being written through men as authors, that we come to know that this God, specifically in his revelation, wants us to know him. He's not aloof. He's not standing afar off. A special revelation of God in some communicative way was needed. So God chose to reveal himself through a book. In our passage, he chose to reveal himself to Jehoiakim through the prophet Jeremiah at the hand of the scribe Baruch, as we'll read in the coming verses. It leads us to a second that I put there, and that is the nature of the Bible. There is a need for it. If I believe there is a supreme being, then that supreme being that I believe in, I should want to know more about him. And that's what brings us to the Bible. That's the need. So what is then the nature? Well, there's a lot of elements that we could go through. And Alec would champion the idea that you should go and watch the video when we post it here in a couple weeks, right? I go through a couple of them, but the most important to me of elements of the actual character or nature of the Bible is communication. Communication. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit, not off the cuff. Most of everything tonight is off the cuff, the way the sermon was put together. But I want to talk in some terms that you might kind of, at first, kind of squinch your nose at. The nature of the Bible is that it is the communication of God and his mind to us. Everything that is living communicates. It was a fascinating thing to me several years ago when I came across an article that tells me that literally plants in a garden will talk to each other. Now, it's in different forms than you and I. It's not in the words, it's not in language, it's not in encoded words like we have. It's not in sentence structure or form. But everything that is alive communicates to each other. There is a process that God has given to life that it must communicate. Now, here's the part that will wrinkle your brain. In eternity past, it appears that God in his three persons communicated with himself. Communication is not just made for us. Communication and the idea of passing information is what God has done for eternity. Because he is a God that is first logical, but he's also a God that's communicative. If that's the God that made us, then every word in this book becomes essential to us. You have an infinite God who is eternal in nature, and he's chosen 66 books with 1,300 some chapters to reveal everything he wants us in this entire existence to know about him. That's pretty narrow. That makes all of this book pretty doggone important at this point. We consider this idea then of the nature. We understand that intelligence, communication, by the way, denotes intelligence. And intelligence is something that is beyond just electrons, protons, and neutrons. It implies a consciousness. Every living thing, as I said, is in creation, communicates. So he begins the whole Bible by saying and doing what? And God said. To whom did he say it? Light. Let there be light. Who is he talking to? And I don't mean that in a mocking sense. I mean that in a probative sense, in a sense of penetrating into our minds. This book is so important because God wrote that for us, but he actually did that before there was an us. Light. Firmament, water, sun and moon. All of these things he spoke into being, and on the last day he made us. I say in here, to whom, but in my notes I also put, for what reason? He didn't have to talk. All he had to do was think. And the answer for the language, or the speaking, I should say, is because language, letters, words, and sentences, it denotes logic. Language would be the method then for a mind to understand a mind. And so you say, Kyle, you get all of that out of verses 1 and 2. No, I take that from the whole of the scripture. But in verses 1 and 2, making Jeremiah 36 so important, he begins to do what he had done dozens of times in the scripture and speak. And when he begins to speak, he is trying to say, I'm revealing my mind on this matter, and it should be important to you. It's a realization we must come to. Here in Jeremiah 36, God does what he did dozens of times throughout human history. He spoke to and ultimately through a man. We keep reading then in verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God is giving us all of the possibilities. He's giving to Jeremiah all the permutations that could happen if people will just heed his word. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Verses 1 through 4 teaches of inspiration. God is breathing. God is moving. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the latter half of that verse says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters of the deep. In Genesis 2 and in verse 7, it tells us that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the concept of God breathing, God animating, God giving life to something. That is what he's doing in verses 1 through 4. He's breathing into Jeremiah these words, and Jeremiah then is speaking these words as Baruch the scribe begins to pen the words. We'll find more about this in this very chapter if we keep reading. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely and intuitively furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 says this, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The world speaks of great writers as being inspired, but this is not what the Bible means of inspiration. Shakespeare was truly an inspired writer in the human sense of greatness, but his writings were not inspired by God as the Bible is. The Spirit of God spoke to and through men of God to give us the Word of God that we read here in verses 1 through 4. He did not bypass their personalities. He did not make them robots that could do nothing but do what he told them in that moment. Each Bible writer reveals his own individual personality in his writings. But what they wrote as a collective is the Word of God, final, complete, and authoritative. You can trust the Bible that God has put in your hands because of the process that we found only in the first four verses of Jeremiah 36. It brings us to the next word on your outline, and that is revelation. We have a realization that is followed by an inspiration that then comes to a step of revelation. This is going to be a longer read. We'll read verse 5 through 26. We'll read some tough names. I was reading them during prayer time again. Sometimes you think on Sunday morning that pastor gets up and reads the Bible and can read all the ayahs of the names and get them right. Often I find myself practicing on Friday. So if I get one wrong tonight, I'll forgive you for laughing at me. Verse number 5. The Bible says, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. He was in prison, by the way, at this point. Therefore go thou, here's the revelation, the declaration, the proclamation. You, Baruch, go and read which thou hast written from my mouth. There is the process of how God spoke to Jeremiah. Baruch wrote down what was written. He says, you go and write what thou hast written from my mouth, the words of, not Jeremiah, the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah. Pause for just one moment. It is likely, according to most scholars, almost a year went by to gather all the people. It's not happening this day and then everybody just trolleyed into town from all across Judah and Benjamin. It took some time to gather the people. In the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achabor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Do you understand what is happening here? Jeremiah receives the word of the Lord. Baruch is writing at the mouth of Jeremiah the word of the Lord. He is then told to go and declare the word of the Lord to these priests and prophets and the people. They do that, and Micaiah actually goes in and says, hey, I've got more to tell even other people that didn't come out to this reading. That's how the word of God spreads, by the way. We keep reading in verse 14, therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? This is a very interesting passage in verses 17 and 18. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book, or this book that I'm holding. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee. They know that Jehoiakim is not a good king. Your boss is in prison. You, my friend, should probably go hide yourself. And Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went in to the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words into the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. It is gone from the religious crowd now to the political crowd. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. By the way, where should he have been? Near the temple. In the ninth month. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he here is the king, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Well, I guess God couldn't hold on to his word. Keep reading. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. In other words, they were not repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. These are the three good guys, you might say. But he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of Hamalek, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Baruch boldly declares the message given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was bound, but friend, God's word was not. It reminds me often of what Paul would pray in 2 Timothy 2, asking Timothy, and in 1 Thessalonians, that God would give them boldness. They would give them freedom to speak. It took courage for Baruch to do this, since Jeremiah was not a popular man in the city. It is revealing that God's truth, and in revealing that truth, that opposition finally comes. God had ordained that his word would be spread by preaching and teaching in the New Testament. And that's what we see in this particular revelation. Certainly there's a place for Bible literature, for tract societies, for other ministries. But the only way that men's souls are changed is through the declaration or the preaching of the Word of God. God's truth revealed plainly to you. It's not through the entertainment. It's not through the societies or the fellowships. It is through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul would say it's through the foolishness of preaching that men are reached, souls are saved. God uses His Word to convict people of sin, lead them to honest repentance, and bring assurance of salvation. Baruch was seeking to warn Judah at the mouth of Jeremiah, but at the Word of the Lord. That is the process that we're seeing here. Today, we do the same thing. We are seeking to win people for Christ. God's wrath already rests upon them. They are condemned already, Jesus said in John chapter 3. It is interesting to see how different people will respond to God's word. In our own story here in Jeremiah 36, Micaiah was present when Baruch read the word of the word in the temple. He was also present when the princes and the king heard it read in his winter house, the Bible says. Micaiah was stirred by the word of God, and he chose to share it with other leaders. In the process of this second reading, we find a lot of principles for us. When I come to the revelation of the word of God that I find here in Jeremiah 36, there was a particular audience. In fact, in the first giving, in verse number 2, the audiences were threefold: Israel, Judah, and all nations. That's what it says in verse 2. When God gives this word, it was relevant to their time. It was particular to their context and to their setting. When we come to this passage, can we read that God is going to do the same thing in verse 3 to us? Well, we can have a principal truth drawn from it, but not a practical truth. We are not living in 600 BC where this particular revelation was pertinent. We are not living under Jehoiakim. We are not living under his son Jehoiachin, who would take over the throne after his dad, who would be deposed in 3 months by the Babylonians because of his usurping of the throne. So there is a particular revelation that is here, but there is also, when you read the Bible, a weaving together of a progressive revelation that God would have for us. Each progression through the dispensations, we understand more and more about how this applies to the grander scale of God's purpose and God's plan. And so when we come to Jeremiah 36, we can even see the fact of revelation is at hand. Now let's go to the last, or the second to last word, and that is preservation in verse number 27. Beginning in verse number 27, we read these words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now let's pause and remind ourselves, just thinking. What happened to the first roll? Anyone? It's ashes. And let me ask you a question. If you had something that was probably, our boys write papers for school, and they loathe writing 700 word or 1,000 word or 2,000 word papers. I mean, it is like the bane of a teenage boy's existence to sit down at a computer and go, I cannot imagine asking Drew to write a 2,000 word essay on pick your topic and then take that file and delete it and say, sit down and write it again word for word. Can you imagine doing that? Could you imagine doing that on your email you sent to one of your bosses or one of your employees today? And the answer is no, we can't verbatim, word for word, replace it. Oh, well, God can. And we find that is the last word here, which is preservation. Look in verse number 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, you can kind of sense the dander of God is lifted just a bit here. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll. here he is giving another moment of realization. I'm watching. I know what you do. Thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. By the way, do we read that anywhere in this story? My opinion. I'm always careful when I give pastoral opinion. My opinion, this was what he was thinking in his heart as he was cutting it with the penknife, throwing it into the fire, and God said, I can read the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Verse 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and the night to the frost. And that's exactly, by the way, what the Babylonians did. They literally dug them up and left their bodies out to rot. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. Verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. In other words, it would have been just enough if he had repented and heeded what was going to happen. God in his providential wisdom and knowledge knew he wouldn't, but he could have. And when he didn't, he said, I got a few more things I'd like to now say. That's what you can take from verse 32. Jehoiakim was a godless man who received his throne only by yielding to Egypt, according to 2 Kings 23. He had already killed one prophet of God, Urijah, in Jeremiah 26 and verses 20 through 24, we read. He was certainly not a friend to Jeremiah, but he consented to listen, we hear, to the reading as he sat comfortably in his winter house. How gracious God was to bring the word to him in a place that he should not have been when the others were gathered in a time of fasting. But as Jehudi read the scroll, the king cut it in pieces. There was no fear of God before his eyes, and there was no reverence for his word. But that did not deter God from preserving his word, protecting it. Godless people have always attacked the Bible for centuries, yet the Bible stands. By the way, that is another element of the nature of the Bible, is the fact that it stands the test of time. Men and women who love sin will always oppose the Bible because the Bible exposes them. It warns of wrath to come and it tells them that they are wrong. In 303 AD, Emperor Diocletian of the Roman Empire sought out and burned every copy of God's word that he could possibly find. He then erected a monument that read in the middle of Rome, extinct is the name of Christian. 20 years later, Constantine made Christianity the official religion of Rome. Don't mock God and don't treat lightly his word, for he preserves his word. You could go through all of the days of the translations with Wycliffe and Tyndale and others who were burned at the stake for helping to keep preserved in our tongue a Bible that we could use. I'm reminded of what Psalm 119 and 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass, Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 35. The person who builds his life on the Bible can trust that it is a wonderful word for their life because God has kept his word. He's protected his word. He's preserved his word. A final note, and we're done this evening, and that is this, and that is of application. Now, there are seven lessons. I did not go through tonight and bore you with canonization. You can watch the video on that one. That makes it, Alec, that makes it sound like it's boring. It's not going to be boring. He still has to that one to record when I get back after next week, and so it will not be boring, and it will not be boring. But the point is, there's a process of how the Bible was canonized that is not covered here in Jeremiah 36. But everything that is in Jeremiah 36, I'm covering tonight because Edward is on the major prophets, and it's a major chapter to me. The last statement in verse 31, if you look at that, it says this, but they hearkened not. If you want to trust the Bible and make them truly wonderful words, then you must use the Bible. To know the Bible and not use the Bible is foolishness. To know God's instructions, to know His warnings, to know His commands, to know His precepts, but not to make that an active part of your life is truly defying of logic. Why do it at all if you're not going to do anything it says? Why call yourself a Christian? You know that God created you. You know that He has shared His mind with you. You know that He has breathed every word that is written, that He has protected and preserved them throughout history, that He reveals personal desires that He has for you. And instead of taking the Bible every day and consuming it, they dismissed it. I hope we do not. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 says this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." By the way, it is Jeremiah personally that's speaking in Jeremiah 15 and in verse 16. Ezekiel was told to eat the roll in Ezekiel 3 and verse 1. But it had a different effect on Ezekiel because he was in troublesome times. And you say, well, Jeremiah was in a pit. Right, but for Jeremiah, they were joy and rejoicing. For Ezekiel, they were bitter. The Bible says this, "Moreover, He said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. Go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and He caused me to eat that roll. And He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy mouth." Literally, He was eating the papyrus. That's what I read Ezekiel chapter 3 in a plain literal interpretation. Ezekiel 3 continues this way. "And fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it," he says in verse 3. "It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness, but it was bitter in my stomach." John, the apostle, has the exact same experience in John 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "And I went unto the angel." The angel here seems to be Jesus Christ, standing on the earth, ready and willing to judge. He has in his hand a little book. "I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book." Because in the verses before, God from heaven had told John, "Go take the book and eat it." The little book is the word of God. "And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Jesus said as much in John chapter 6, did he not? "You have to take and eat of my flesh, and you have to drink of my blood." Jesus is giving to them the truth. What we do with the written word of God, we also do with the living word of God, Jesus Christ. The whole point is this as we close tonight. What God says we must do. There are going to be some times when you take the Word of God and you bring it into your life, and it will be wonderful words of life. They will be joy and rejoicing. There is other times in our life where the pastor or a teacher or the Spirit of God in your daily reading will have that Word of God enter into your spiritual man. And while you're reading it, you're saying, aha, yes. But once it begins to process in your life, you will say, this is hard. This is not easy. But it is still good for us. Oh, listen, what we read here in Jeremiah 36 has great application. Had they simply done what God asked them to do in verse number 3, they would have been spared. That is a truth. It is not God just talking here. He's actually making an offer, and they reject it. Because they do not take that which has been given to them, inspired, that which was revealed to them in Revelation, that which was preserved for them in the second giving, they did not take it and do it, and thus there was no application in their life. A lot of Christians will understand and agree with everything I said up until the application, but buddy, leave me alone. Now, thankfully, on a Wednesday night, that's not us. I hope. But that's how a lot of Christians are. I just don't want to apply this. I like the Bible because the Bible sounds really cool right now when we throw it around on the social media. But if you don't take the Bible into your own life and do it, what's the point? They're not really wonderful words at all to you. Jeremiah 36 is a wonderful chapter. Now, here's the great thing. I forgot to ask Edward if he's going to preach on Jeremiah 36. So if he does, you just act like it's the greatest chapter you've ever heard, because now you've heard it all preached tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your